Titus and chapter 3. I'll read the chapter. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, that, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Some of you may have been, some of you may not, following the Tuesdays on the website. But even before the lockdown, we'd started a series looking at the word learn or learned in various verses or passages. And this evening, the learn that we come to is found here in Titus chapter 3. Paul's coming to the end of this letter to Titus from verse 12. And he says in verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. We see here Paul is wanting to meet up with Titus again, and he recommends Nicopolis as a place to meet. It was a good suggestion because he wants to spend winter there, and it enjoyed a lovely climate in winter. I've got to be honest, I'd really like to have lived my life in the south of France or something like that. I enjoy the hot, warm weather, you know. I'm not a fan of rain or cold, as my wife keeps telling me. And even Paul said, well, let's meet up in Nicopolis in the winter because it has a lovely, warm climate at that time of year. And also, it was about equidistant between where both men were at the time. Titus was a good, faithful spiritual leader who Paul had enormous spiritual confidence in, so much so on a couple of occasions he sends Titus to deal with problems in the church in Corinth. And any of you who know anything of the problems in the church at Corinth, you've got to have a lot of confidence in somebody that you sent there to sort out some of the problems in that church. Paul had been with Titus in Crete, where several had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a church had been established. And Paul had left there. And Titus had been left behind to sort out all the various things that need to be done and to appoint elders according to the qualifications God had given through the Apostle Paul. And though Paul really wants to meet up with him once again, he recognizes that Titus can't leave Crete until a replacement comes. As much as he wants to meet up with him again, he's not prepared to meet up with Titus to the detriment of the church in Crete. So it's only when a replacement has arrived will then come to me. It only can happen when I either send Artemas or Tychicus to replace you. It's the only time in the Bible Artemas is mentioned. We don't know anything about him at all. Tychicus, we read of him elsewhere, he accompanied Paul to Jerusalem. It's more than likely he was the one who took the letters of Paul to the Colossians and the Ephesians. We don't definitely know which of the two went to Crete and replaced Tychicus, but more than likely it was Artemas, because in 2 Timothy 4:12 we're told that Tychicus was sent to Ephesus. But when one of these two men arrived, probably Artemas, well then Titus could leave and join it with Paul again, and they could meet together in Nicopolis. And Paul also mentions that two men that he had sent, Zenas and Apollos, who were obviously had been sent by Paul on the Lord's service, and they were to visit Crete. And we don't know a lot about them. Zenas isn't mentioned anywhere else, or we're told he's a lawyer. We don't know whether he was expert in Roman law or Jewish law. All we know was that he was a lawyer. Apollos, though, we know from Scripture, was an Alexandrian Jew who had a good knowledge of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, was a gifted speaker, and we're told in the Word of God, Aquila and Priscilla had given him instruction further in the Word of God to help him to use the gifts and the abilities he possessed. And Paul mentions he wants these two servants of the Lord to be cared for, to be looked after, to be given food and lodging when these two men arrive in Crete. So he wants Titus, he's telling Titus to see to it that the believers in Crete are not found wanting when it came to doing this good work God requires of giving hospitality to the Lord's servants in their work for him. And not only does Paul want the believers in Christ at Crete not to be lacking in this good work required by God of helping, supporting, providing hospitality for God's servants, but he says he wants all ours, he means all our brothers and sisters in the church in Crete, to apply themselves to learning those good works that God in his word requires for believers, and to do them, and not to be unfruitful. That's what he's saying to them. This is Paul's request, that all the believers in Christ there do those good works they can learn God would have them to do from his word. Now, in the book of James, we're told that faith without the fruit of works following is dead. It's not real, genuine faith. He goes so far as to say, if somebody really is saying, I have faith in Christ and there's no works following, well then their faith won't save them. It's not real, genuine faith. Jesus told the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, in turn, all believers, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, good works are far more than simply, as people think today, giving to charity or doing a good deed or a good turn for somebody. Good works are far richer and deeper than that. It involves, on the one hand, doing all the loving, caring, compassionate, kind, Christ-honoring services required of us by God in his word. And in Ephesians 2, that opening part of Ephesians 2, a glorious section in the word of God, we're told as Christians we've been saved by God's grace in Christ, and that God has made us Christians. We are his workmanship. And it says that we are accepted, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God hath preferred beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has ordained that everyone he saves by his grace, they are to do, to bring forth the fruit of good works in their individual lives. Now, when we talk about good works, may I say to you, prayer is a good work. Praying is a good work. Believing and obeying God's word is a good word. Correcting and helping believers when they go astray is a good work. Forgiving others as God in Christ has forgiven us is a good work. Bearing with those things in your fellow believers that frustrate, irritate, and annoy you is a good work. Giving willingly, cheerfully, sacrificially to the work of the gospel is a good work. Helping the poor, the sick, and the needy is a good work. Serving the Lord in any way, big or small, is a good work. So I could go on and on. So you see, good works are not just simply like giving to charity or doing a good turn. It's doing all those good works God would have us to be and to do as Christians. We're not to be unfruitful. These things should be seen in our lives as Christians. We're told at the end of 2 Timothy 3, one of the purposes of the scriptures is that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly furnished with all good works. So in the word of God, we can learn as Christians the good works, the good things that God would have us to do, requires us to do, and we as believers are to do them. Indeed, we're told in the word of God, we're to provoke, stir up our fellow Christians to do these good works as well. It says in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. You see, when Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, it wasn't just to save sinners, to redeem and deliver them from bondage to sin and Satan, but it was also that they would do those good works that God has made clear in his word. And he points that out to us in Titus earlier in chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. But we must never ever forget, because there's been an enormous mistake down through history on this very, very point, that the good works that we do that are in accordance with the word of God are no basis, no preparation for us to be accepted by God. It's so important that you realize that. The word of God is so, so clear. The only ground of a sinful man, woman, boy or girl's acceptance by God is faith in the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his work, not our works. Any work that we do will never save us. It's all to no avail. God through Isaiah tells us all our righteousness is as filthy rags. In Romans 3 it says, by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. But it goes on to say, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And you get the same thing in Galatians. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no man be justified. I mentioned a few moments ago, Ephesians 2. By grace ye saved through faith, that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And just finally on this, in 2 Timothy 1 it says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. And just before Paul here reminds the believers there in Crete that he wants them to do those good works required by God in his word. He's just said previously in verse 5 in this chapter, it's not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So we don't seek to do those good things God requires of it in his word so that we can be saved and accepted by God. There's no hope of anyone being saved that way because we continue to sin. We do those things because God has saved us by his grace. They should be the fruit of real, genuine, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells Timothy he needs to keep on speaking, telling, exhorting, urging these believers in Crete to learn all those good works that God requires them to do and to seek to do them. And to reprove them if they don't do with all the authority of Christ. And not to let anyone there in Crete, any of the professing believers, despise, slight, disregard you because it was so important. Because faith without works is dead. And Paul concludes by sending his greetings to Titus from all those who were with him. And particularly he says, send my greetings to those who love us in the faith. Every single person that has this in common, faith in Christ Jesus, is to love those who have that in common with them. Jesus says, we are to love one another as I have loved you. And he finishes the letter by saying, grace be with you all. You see, at the end of the day, every single sinner who has been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus, it's by God's grace we will learn from his word all the good works God requires us to do. And it will only be by God's grace we will actually do them so that we aren't unfruitful, so that we can glorify God when people see our good works. Amen. I'm going to say a hymn. I know a few of you aren't keen on saying the old hymns. I'm not going to do it too often. More often than not, I'll have it so that we listen to the music. But probably on a Sunday morning, I will regularly have us all reading a psalm together. I mean, this last Sunday, it was the first thing we did on arriving in. It was the first time many had been out with any other people around and about them. So the whole atmosphere was a bit strange for everyone, really. But it's quite a common thing in many churches to read a psalm together. A lot of churches do that. And I probably will do that most certainly Sunday mornings, have us to read a psalm together. But you can turn to the hymn 703. Linking it with what we've just been considering. And we'll stand and try and say it together. 703. For thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labour to pursue. Let's stand. Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labour to pursue. Thee, only thee, resolve to know in all I think or speak or do. The task thy wisdom hath assigned, O let me cheerfully fulfil. In all my works thy presence find and prove thy good and perfect will. Thee may I set at my right hand, whose eyes my inmost substance see, and labour on at thy command, and offer all my works to thee. Give me to bear the easy yoke, and every moment watch and pray, and still to things eternal look, and hasten to thy glorious day. For thee delightfully employ whate'er thy bounteous grace hath given, and run my course with even joy, and closely walk with thee to heaven. Well, just a few of us can lead in prayer for this, but pray for the preparation and preaching of the Word of God this Lord's Day. Last Sunday was the first time for over 50 years, I think I'd gone more than 5 weeks without preaching in my whole life. So it was a very strange time. I know I was preaching at home in my own little do-it-yourself studio, and but that isn't preaching. It really isn't. Proper preaching requires a congregation to really be preaching. It gets a bit more like lecturing, I would suggest, than preaching. But pray, because it was strange last Sunday. You'll get used to it and I'll get used to it. But it was very, very strange. I found it strange not being able to sing and you're spaced out like you are in the church. But pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of his word next Sunday, and also for his help for the message next Tuesday as we continue in the learns. It's quite an interesting passage we'll look at in Revelation chapter 14, because in that chapter it speaks of a particular group of people singing a new song which only they can learn. Remember, some of you have already done, but those who cannot meet with us, and particularly those churches that can't meet. I know for a fact there are many, many churches up and down this country who faithfully preach the word of God, and they can't gather together at this moment. Lee is desperately, my son, in Derby, ringing round trying to hire a hall they can meet in with, because the congregation's 90 with these limitations. They can get 23 in the building. So they've got a big, big problem. The problem at the moment is, whereas they would snap your hand off many people with holes in the past to get your money, they're not that keen because of the present situation, you know, and they don't really want groups coming in and the risk of infection and all the rest of it. So some big fellowships are having great difficulties finding how they can meet together again. And there are many small fellowships. I know of many of the small ones around here, Broughton and others, I find it difficult to meet together again. And the lack of being able to give lifts makes it very difficult for some fellowships, because they're only small and many of them come with lifts. So that makes life extremely difficult. So let's remember those churches that can't meet and the problems that they face, and pray that God would help them and give them wisdom so they may be able to find ways in which they can gather together again. Pray for those organisations like the Open Air Mission, the London City Mission, because while they could still do various forms of evangelism, some of the main ways in which they did their evangelism, they can't do at the moment. Thank God, I don't know if you're aware, this week I wrote to the MP, Mark Jenkinson, and thankfully he did send quite a good letter back. There was a domestic abuse bill in Parliament, and it was very, very subtle. It was some Labour Party members who had brought it in. But within it, there was an amendment to bring in abortion on demand. So basically, doctors wouldn't be involved. They didn't have to give their agreement, advice, so on and so forth. And really, it was trying to bring abortion in on demand through a loophole. It was a bit naughty, really, because it was a bill dealing with something that was quite important, but indirectly was trying to be abused really, to bring in something else through the back door. I wrote to our MP, and he did express that he wouldn't be voting for this amendment. And when they had the bill in Parliament, it didn't get through. It didn't get passed, but it just shows you how people are insidiously working away so often to bring things contrary to the word of God in. And pray for the town, the country as a whole, that it may please God, whether it's through what's happened or other means, to bring the old and the young to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in this area and up and down this country in which we live.